Our scripture for today is a psalm, Psalm 121. And probably at Hope of Christ for the first time in 13 years, I don't need to give you a page number because you have your own device to find. And I assume you don't have a pew Bible there with you. There is, there's probably not a more accurate word to describe how we're feeling right now than vulnerable. I don't know if we have felt vulnerable like this as a nation since September 11th, 2001. And if you were around then or old enough to remember the attacks, the terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers in New York City, you will remember that sense of vulnerability that all of us felt at that time. This trial, this struggle, this pain is the pain, the trial, the history that younger generations will look back on and that actually all of us will remember now. Nobody listening to me right now, or at least probably not, can remember or was around when Pearl Harbor was bombed. Some of you, however, were around when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, and all of the adults watching and listening were around when the Twin Towers fell. And in all of those situations, you have conversations that will come years afterward of where were you when? Where were you when this happened? And people remember exactly where they were on September 11th. They remember exactly what they were doing on September 11th. But this is a more difficult trial, isn't it? This suffering feels like it's happening in slow motion. There's not really a point that you can look at and say, where were you when this struck? Because it's striking in such slow movements. We can't really ask, where were you when the world seemed to shut down, where entire nations and states sent out the recommendations and stronger than recommendations, shelter in place. And so we feel vulnerable. We feel vulnerable physically. We feel vulnerable financially. We feel vulnerable emotionally. And so the question that ought to be coming to all of our minds regularly and to all of our hearts, where do you find shelter? Where do I find shelter? Where can I turn for help? What will help keep you from giving in to absolute despair and fear? So let's read Psalm 121 together. And if you're willing, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 121, this is a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. So I realize that in a time like this, maybe the most tempting movies to go to for quotations are movies like 1995's Outbreak with Dustin Hoffman and Cuba Gooding Jr. If you haven't watched it, I don't know if I would recommend watching it at this point, but it is free on Netflix, if not frightening. It's also Contagion, which I have not seen, but I hear that's another one that you probably should not be watching right now. And so rather than those, I want to go back farther to 1992, a movie called Instinct. Anthony Hopkins and, coincidentally, Cuba Gooding Jr. Are both in this movie. Anthony Hopkins plays anthropologist Ethan Powell. He's a man waiting to face trial for murdering two men, which he definitely did. But the question is whether he's fit to stand trial. So he is in an institution for the insane. And Cuba Gooding Jr.'s character plays, he's Dr. Theo Calder, and he is assigned to interview Powell to determine whether he is fit to stand trial. And so at one point, Powell seeks to kick Calder out of the room, tells him he's not going to be interviewed by him anymore. And Powell decides to tell, or no, Calder says, "Hey, I have full control over your situation. I have absolute power over you." And he says, "Really? You have control? You have power?" And at that point, Powell gets Calder in a chokehold and puts duct tape over his mouth and says to him, "Who's in control? Who's in control? Are you? Am I? Are the guards outside? The warden in his office? Who's in control? Here's a simple test for you. Pass or fail, life or death. Are you ready? Write it on this paper." He had a crayon and some paper. He said, "What have I taken from you?" as he held him in his chokehold. And so Dr. Calder writes down control. And the chokehold gets tighter. Powell says to him, "Wrong. You never had control. You thought you had control. Control is an illusion. What do you control? You control the volume on your stereo and the temperature of the air in your car." He said, "No. All right, here's another chance. What have you lost? What did I take from you?" And Calder writes down, or starts to write down, "My freedom." And again, Powell crumples up the paper and he throws it away and he says, "You're a fool. Do you think you're free? Where were you going at 2 p.m. today? To the gym. In the morning, when's your wake-up call? In the middle of the night, you wake up sweating, your heart is pounding. What is it? What's got you all tied up in little knots?" He says, "One last chance. One last try. What have you lost? What did I take from you?" And Calder writes down, "My illusions." Powell says, "Congratulations. You're a student. And you've lost nothing but your illusions and a little skin around the mouth." We have all recently lost our illusions of control and freedom. The hills that we used to look to for security and hope and identity and comfort, these have slowly, one by one, become mountains of terror and uncertainty and loss. As we look up to them, our financial packages and retirement investments, our health and our well-being, our family's security and successes, even our ability to provide for ourselves and for our loved ones and to protect ourselves and our loved ones, these have all, the illusion of those all being under our control, have slowly been stripped away from us. All of these hills of security that we have been looking to now cast a shadow of death onto all of us. And we wonder, whether we admit it or not, we look up at these hills and we wonder, "From where does my help come?" John Calvin, when he wrote his commentary on this particular psalm, he was a bit undone by how the psalmist opens up this psalm sounding like an unbeliever. And John says, What then is the meaning of this unsettled looking of the psalmist who casts his eye now on this side and now on that as if faith directed him not to God? The psalmist is reflecting a condition which is common to believers, that even though we know our help is in the Lord, even though we know the Lord is our source of security, when danger surrounds us, we tend to look here and there and everywhere but the Lord for our security. And so in God's kindness, he has the psalmist ask this very question so that we may ponder where our trust really is and make sure that it is securely placed in the only place of confidence. Psalm 121 is a short psalm. It's made up of four stanzas, each stanza broken up into two verses for us. Each stanza is very neat. It's very orderly. In fact, it's arranged so that every stanza just builds within itself and grows, either answering a question or expanding on a statement. So in stanza one, in verses 1 and 2, you see a question asked and answered. In stanza 2, we learn that your keeper is no sleeper. In stanza 3, you learn that your keeper is a shade from both day and night. And in stanza 4, you learn that your keeper is a keeper for life and beyond. So stanza 1, a question asked and answered. The psalmist asks the question and then is almost immediately struck with the answer. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The remainder of the psalm unpacks what that looks like. And it's good that it does, because while that can be a helpful reminder, that alone is not necessarily a comfort to us, that the maker of heaven and earth is your helper. Because often our view of God can be very Epicurean. We can have this notion that God is very distant and out there. Yes, he is transcendent. And the Bible teaches us that and speaks of that and of his otherness and of his separateness from us. But sometimes that's all we ever think about. And we face things like this and we're tempted to think God doesn't care. God doesn't notice. God isn't present with me. But even though that's not enough for us to find comfort, without it, there's no comfort at all. If God is immanent, if God is present, if God is kind and generous and good, which he is, and scripture teaches us this, but if he is not majestic and sovereign and in control, what good is the comfort that he offers you other than just a grandfatherly pat you on the head and offer you a stale cough drop as a piece of candy and tell you everything's going to be all right? God has to be both immanent, both present in this situation, and transcendent, in full control, sovereign and holy, in order to be of true comfort. It is important to remember that the maker of heaven and earth is your only source of comfort. But now bringing it in more personally, stanza 2 begins to tell us about this maker of heaven and earth. Verses 3 and 4, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Your keeper is no sleeper. God is always active, always watching over, always protecting his children as a whole, and each child personally and individually. That's why he says both, he who keeps Israel is the one who keeps you. Our Lord is the God of all of his people, and he keeps all of his people, and he works all things for the good of all of his people, but he is also your personal keeper, your keeper, the Lord, will not slumber or sleep. Your Father in heaven is not like anyone's earthly father who claims to be watching his kids while he's actually napping in front of football, which is a thing dads used to do back when there were sports on television. He's never distracted from watching over you with full holiness and compassion and love and kindness. He's never so taken in by one of you that he forgets to see what's going on with the others of you. He is your keeper, and he never slumbers or sleeps. When our kids were younger, we lived in a neighborhood, and right across from our house was a cul-de-sac, which was a nice, safe place to ride bikes and just enjoy the outdoors. One afternoon, we were all outside. It was a beautiful day, and we were teaching our son Jacob to ride his bike without training wheels. Now, there's so much more to this story. I'm going to keep it short for you, though. In the process of all of this, Ilona lost one of her front teeth on Jacob's handlebars. So blood, missing tooth, chaos everywhere. I grabbed Ilona and her bike. Amy grabbed Jacob. Ray trailed right after us coming in. We got inside. We were comforting, consoling, caring for Ilona. We were good parents. We were watching over her. We were her keeper. We were protecting her and taking good care of her. And we felt like, you know, crisis averted. We're pretty good at this. And then the doorbell rang. And I answered the door. And one of my neighbors, whom I'd never met, was holding my toddler, Myra, and a tricycle, saying, "Is this your daughter?" I just turned red, grabbed her out of his hands, didn't even say thank you, and said yes, and closed the door. Your Father in heaven is never distracted from keeping you. He is not asleep during this trial. He is never like I was. He who keeps you will not slumber or sleep. Third, he who keeps you is a shade from both day and night. In verses 5 and 6, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. If you look at this poem and you lay it out in all the lines, there are 19 lines to the poem. Which is nice. When there's an odd number of lines, that means there's a single line that's in the middle. So it doesn't always work out this way, but it's always interesting to say, I wonder what that middle line of the psalm is. And the middle line of Psalm 121 is the first line of verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. Every word in that statement is a comfort to us. The Lord. It's not just that God is your keeper. The Lord, the covenant-making, personal God of the Bible, the promise-keeping, always faithful, always loving God, the Lord, Yahweh, is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper right now. And whatever you're facing, He is right now keeping you. The Lord is your keeper. It's personal. This maker of heaven and earth, this savior and redeemer of mankind, is personally offering himself to be your personal keeper. And keeper, by now, I've hopefully said the word enough that you're like, I wish he would stop saying keep. Stop saying keeper. It's all throughout this passage. I love that the English Standard Version that we use doesn't mask that, doesn't try to make it flow more quaintly in English, but it just over and over, the Lord keeps you. He's your keeper. The Lord keeps you. It's this word, this Hebrew word, shamar, to keep, to guard, to watch over, to attend to carefully. It's actually what we were charged with in the Garden of Eden. God said to Adam, guard, shamar, keep this creation, keep this garden, watch over it, never stop paying attention. And even as Adam fails and you and I fail and our children are left wandering cul-de-sacs in the street, your Savior, your Heavenly Father, He does not fail you. He is your keeper. God will keep you throughout this trial. He will not let go of you. We're told that He is your shade on your right hand. In other words, He's your personal shade. He's not just a shade that you happen to pass under once, but God is a shade that is with you at your right hand. He never leaves you. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. You are so gathered in and protected by your Heavenly Father that even the moon cannot harm you. You are protected from the dangers of day and the dangers of night. So in a literal sense, you're protected poetically from the heat of the day and the chills of the night. You're protected from those who threaten in the brightness of day and those who wait for the cover of darkness. You're protected from the dangers of excess and the dangers of want. The sun and the moon, if we go back to Genesis, are reminded, even without going to Genesis, you can't miss the point that the sun and the moon are the rulers of day and night. They were set in the sky to rule over day and night, which means there's no time in the 24-hour cycle that either the sun or the moon are not ruling. So the sun is on the horizon and heading across, or in its zenith, or on the next horizon. It's day, or the moon is up and it's night. Day and night, the Lord is your shade at your right hand, day and night. There's not a time that God is not with you to personally care for and comfort and protect you. And then fourth, your keeper is a keeper for life and beyond. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Listen, this does not mean that evil does not happen. Whether it's evil that comes from just the reality that God's creation has been broken by the fall, or true moral evil when loved ones or neighbors or co-workers sin against you. These things happen. We face physical trials, some of those trials that may even end in death. But the reality is that even death will not separate you from your keeper if you belong to God. Psalm 23, the psalmist David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It's not that there won't be evil, but I need not fear the evil because you are with me, God. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Often that's as much of that teaching that we read. And the assumption is clear that, and it's true, if you are going to fear, and fear is a correct thing, fear God, who doesn't just destroy your body, but can destroy you, body and soul, in hell if you will not confess and repent of your sin. But interestingly, that is at the beginning of an entire statement that Jesus makes. He says that and then goes on to say, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's knowledge. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered, so fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, that sentence is intended to be a comfort to you and me. As believers, that sentence, don't fear those who could kill the body, but can't kill the soul is actually supposed to comfort us. Because God values you. If He knows every sparrow that's falling to the ground, He knows every hair that's on the top of your head, He cares for you. You are worth more to Him than many sparrows. Psalm 116, the psalmist says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." It is precious to the Lord. The trials that we face, the physical trials that we face, God is with us. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in. You're going out and you're coming in. Just like in verse 6, there's no part of the day that isn't covered by the sun or the moon. The same is true about your journey. There's no part of your journey that you're not either going out or coming in. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe not, because you hadn't been reading this passage as much as I have this week. But unless you're sitting still, you're either going out or coming in to something. You're going to go out of the room when worship ends and you'll come into another room. You'll go out of that room and come into another room. You go out of slumber and come into wakefulness. You go out of wakefulness and come into slumber, sleeping. You go out of your house and come into your yard and go out of your yard and come into your car and go out into your car and out into the street and off the street. And you are always going out and coming in. There's no part of your journey that couldn't be summarized as I was going out of this or I was coming into that. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. There's not a step in your journey that the Lord is not present with you and keeping you. From this time forth and forevermore. I don't know which of those is more comforting. I don't know that there has to be a contest. The Lord is with you from this time forth, right now, presently, God is with you and forever. Your eternal life is being kept by your keeper who never sleeps, who is your shade and your protection, who will never leave you or forsake you. Perhaps you're asking, how can we possibly know that? Where is the proof that our keeper will not lose us? The proof for us is more easily seen than even for the psalmist who penned this beautiful prayer. Because as we look back to this psalm, we look through the shadow of the cross. We look up to the hill of Calvary. We see where Jesus, the Son of God, died, where Jesus became fully, truly vulnerable, truly defenseless, exposed not just to adverse circumstances, but to the forces of hell itself. The Son of God received the judgment that you and I deserved. He was overcome so that you could walk through life. You could walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fear. You could know for certain that God is your keeper because He sacrificed His Son to have you. And He is always watching over His children. Romans 8, verses 15 to 17. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. May we all find rest and comfort in knowing that our keeper never slumbers, never stops, is never far from us. Let's pray. God, you are our keeper. I pray that we would take comfort in that, that as we lift up our eyes, as we are filled with questions about the future, we would come to you and trust in you. I pray that we would be filled with a rightful and even holy concern. But not overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. God, I pray that if there are any listening who just have no idea what this comfort is that I speak of, I pray that you would reach out to them. That they would know that it is possible, even in the midst of all that we are facing today, to find comfort that it comes through the admission of our need, the repentance for our sin, the recognition that your Son died for our sins. That we might have life. God, I pray that we all as believers would take to heart our confession that our only comfort in life and in death is that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That He has bought me with His own blood. That He watches over me in such a way that not even a hair can fall from my head without His knowledge. In fact, that all must work together for my good. Grants us comfort in knowing that we are your children and that you will keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's